So this is a beautiful verse. It's actually from the 10th chapter of the 9th canto, verse number 3, the pastimes of Lord Ramachandra. Translation, O King Parikshit, the transcendental activities of Lord Ramachandra have been described by great saintly persons who have seen the truth. Because you have heard again and again about Lord Ramachandra, the husband of the mother of Sita, I shall describe the husband of Mother Sita. I shall describe these activities only in brief. Please listen. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Modern Rakshasas, posing as educationally advanced merely because they have doctorates, have tried to prove that Lord Ramachandra is not the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but an ordinary person. But those who are learned and spiritual advanced will never accept such notions. They will accept descriptions of Lord Ramachandra and his activities only as presented by the Tattvadarshis, those who know the absolute truth. In the Bhagavad Gita 4.3.4, the Supreme Personality of Godhead advises, Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasyena sevaya upadeksyanti te jnanam jnaninas tattvadarshinaha. Try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, and render service unto him. The self-realized soul can impart knowledge unto you because he has seen the truth. Unless one is tattvadarshi and complete knowledge of the absolute truth, one cannot describe the activities of the Personality of Godhead. Therefore, although there are many so-called Ramayans or histories of Lord Ramachandra's activities, some of them are not actually authoritative. Sometimes Lord Ramachandra's activities are described in terms of one's own imaginations, speculations, or material sentiments. But the characteristics of Lord Ramachandra should not be handled as something imaginary. While describing the history of Lord Ramachandra, Sukadeva Goswami told Maharaj Parikshit, "You have already heard about the activities of Lord Ramachandra. Apparently, therefore, 5,000 years ago, there were many Ramayans or histories of Lord Ramachandra's activities, and there are still many. But we must select only those books written by Tattvadarshis, Jnaninas Tattvadarshinaha, and not the books of so-called scholars who claim knowledge only on the basis of a doctorate." This is a warning by Sukadeva Goswami. Rishibhis Tattvadarshibhi, although the Ramayana composed by Valmiki is a huge literature, the same activities are summarized here by Sukadeva Goswami in a few verses. End of purport. Om Agyan Timirandasya Ginajana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stabditam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadatikam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Sivasari Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we are approaching, tomorrow actually is Diwali, which is a celebration that's centered around the return of Sri Ram, Lakshman, Sita, and of course Hanuman accompanied them back to Ayodhya Dham. So devotees of the Krishna Conscious Movement and devotees worldwide don't have any doubts that Sri Ramachandra is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why don't we have any doubts? Although sometimes it sounds, when we hear these pastimes of the Lord, they sound like something anthropomorphic or something that was created by someone just as a nice story, a nice theme with much meanings in life. And because it happened 2 million years ago, it seems to be so far removed. But devotees have no doubts. Why? Because we take the knowledge from authority. And there's two types of ways to receive knowledge or to acquire knowledge. One is avaropanta and the other one is aropanta. One means that knowledge which comes down from the perfect authority and handed down to others who are also qualified to receive that knowledge. And then that knowledge eventually reaches us. And then there's the other apparent knowledge, which is what goes on today as conclusive knowledge. And that is that using hypotheses, various types of experiments, sometimes historical studies, and empiric observation, cutting and pasting here and there, taking something and dismissing it, adding something like this. There is some conclusion is drawn, and then someone writes a book, or someone gives a commentary on an authorized book based on this type of, what we say, acquiring knowledge. Although that type of knowledge has a place and is useful for understanding things within the relatively realm of material existence, because it can be used to analyze and to, what we say, understand basic material activities. When it comes to something that is transcendental or beyond the range of the senses, that knowledge falls short of giving, as Prabhupada would say, the complete truth. There may be some speculative truth that is gleaned from such knowledge. In other words, maybe something is correct. But therefore, if you have something that is, what we say, of the nature of transcendence, if you have an inkling of something correct, it doesn't really give you the understanding. You have to get the complete knowledge. So, therefore, devotees accept the pastimes of the Lord, the position of the Lord, and the understanding that's given by the pure devotees of the Lord, because the pure devotees, as Prabhupada was saying, do not add anything to their own, what they hear. They simply present that knowledge as was given to them, according to their own realization, without changing anything. And therefore, we can accept that the knowledge, although it's so far removed from our experience, and sometimes sounds quite phantasmagoric. I mean, you think about a monkey army. I mean, how many of us have seen a monkey army? Of course, seeing is not necessarily always believing either. And not seeing is doesn't mean it doesn't happen. So therefore, some of the things that we hear in the air doesn't calculate with any experience of this material existence by anyone. But that's the nature of transcendence. Transcendence has a certain element that it is beyond everything, what we say, ordinary or superordinary, or what is called that, and that knowledge which is of the nature of something that we can't really understand, but we can accept because it's coming from the perfect authority, like that. So Prabhupada spends most of the entire purport, and he does this a lot. We find that he does this a lot with a lot of so-called theories, ideas, and so many presentations on what is actually knowledge and truth. And he tears it apart, showing the fallacies. And here, he gives a lengthy description. Unless one is in knowledge of the Supreme Lord, one cannot speak of the knowledge of the Supreme Lord. In other words, one has to see the truth. He uses the word tattva darshi. Darshi means to see, and tattva means those who can see the absolute truth, or those who have spiritual vision through the power of their own spiritual practice and accepting that knowledge from higher authorities. Evaram parampara praktir, evan raja saido vidu. So knowledge cannot be a transcendental knowledge, or that knowledge which is beyond the range of the senses, must be accepted from the perfect authority. So devotees have no problems. We can accept the pastimes of the Lord, and we can also relish the pastimes of the Lord, and we have no doubt. Sometimes we also meet people who also have some experience of the Vedic culture and practice some type of spirituality, but still think that these pastimes are imagination, or some, what we say, what's the word, interpolation of someone's ideas and then restructured for, just like there was many years ago, I don't know how long ago, but it happened in the Sri Sampradaya. There was one great sadhu of the Sri Sampradaya, his name was Kambi. And Kambi wrote a Ramayana. And after he finished the Ramayana, he made his knowledge presentable to the other priests. And they said, well, who are you to write the Ramayana? This is something that is, you know, Jai Sri Sri Radha Gokula Nanda Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai Sri Sri Gornatai Ki Jai. So they took issue with the fact that here was a personality who was one of us, and now he has taken this adventure, we might say. Maybe it looks like it's something that of his own idea, to write the pastimes of the Lord, which were based on Valmiki's Ramayana, and but at the same time there was a lot of other things in there. So he had to exonerate himself to prove that what he had written was what we say factual and actually coming from higher knowledge, from higher authorities. So he said, okay, you don't accept what I have right. We will sit down in front of Lord Nrisingadev and I'll recite the whole Ramayana, and then Lord Nrisingadev will give the verdict. So they accepted the challenge. So they sat down, and for many, many days he was carefully and very, what we say, beautifully reading his exposition of Lord Ram's Leela's pastimes. And then, at the conclusion, when he had completed everything, there was a sign from Nrisingadev. He went like this. He held up his right arm to give authority that this is actually truth. And that deity is still there. He's holding his arm up like that in Sri Sampradaya like that. He wasn't like that before the reading. So sometimes we see that the Lord, in order to glorify his devotee and save his devotee from being criticized unnecessarily, will make some action. So that's wonderful to hear that, how the Lord actually gave sanction. But there's others, as Prabhupada mentions here. There's so many versions of the Ramayana. I don't know how many versions, but everyone likes to take something that is authoritative and transcendental by nature and give their own ideas, commentaries, and speculations because it's fashionable, because it's already a popular literary and spiritual work. And if I can just speculate, add this thing, make it sound even better. I remember I was... And this was when I was in America many, many years ago. So I had received a copy of a Bhagavad Gita that was done by this scholar who was a professor. And so I decided to read it because it seemed very interestingly written. So I read it, and it was very flowery in terms of the language, and very glorifying in terms of glorifying Lord Sri Krishna. It was nicely done with all poetic, similes and metaphors, and very nicely done. But one thing that was missing, which was the key, Krishna wasn't the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna was a great personality who had somehow or other came at that particular time and spoke this knowledge. So I was upset. I mean, really upset. And such a nice rendition, but not giving credit to the Lord meant that the whole thing was useless. You know, and he just puts it into a context. It's a nice piece of historical literature, and he's described it in a very, what we say, flowery way. So I wrote him a letter. He was a professor at one of the universities in Georgia, the University of Georgia. And I got no response. Because I wanted to say, you know, you've done a nice work, but you missed one thing. And I was hoping he would respond. But he didn't respond to my letter. So I found out his phone number. And I managed to get through to his secretary. And so I got him on the phone. And I was explaining that, you know, I was praising what he had written. Because I felt there was some, you know, some literary expertise in the presentation. But I made the point that you missed one very important point. Don't you understand that this is the Bhagavad Gita? Bhagavan means supreme, and Gita means the song of the Lord. So I was explaining according to how Prabhupada gave us. So he said, "Oh, you're from ISKCON." And I said, "Correct." He said, "Oh, okay, thank you. I appreciate your comments." Click. And that was the end of the conversation. So he wrote me off because I was from ISKCON. So, you know, because we have the understanding, the correct understanding, of course, that this is the Supreme Lord. So you get a lot of this. And this is just one example of so many hundreds of other presentations on different scriptures. The Ramayana is there also. And so, therefore, to hear these pastimes written by, and explained by others, as Prabhupada said, it's like adding a little bit of poison to a nice, very delectable feast. What happens? You don't really get the essence. What is? It glorifies the Supreme Personality of God, and it teaches. This is the most important. It teaches us what is our relationship with the Lord. Scholarly presentations only somehow or other take away from the essence of why the Lord came, and that is to inspire devotion to his devotees, towards him. And not to become famous as a literary expertise on something that is very, what we say, transcendental. That's why it's like they can't understand devotional service. And they continue, and this goes on, and you'll find in every major scripture of the world, there's always some scholarly presentation. The devotional element is somehow taking a backside, or if it's mentioned, it is not considered to be the principle. The principle is that it can teach us something practical in life like that. But we know the Lord appeared 2 million years ago. And why did he appear? Yada yada hi dharmasya. Glanir bhavati bharata abhutanam adharmasya tadatmanam svajamya. To destroy irreligion. Now, when you look at that particular pastime of the Lord, you see that there's so many, many messages. Lord Ram, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although he came, he also brought his whole entourage with him, his devotees. And, of course, he was, what we say, the cinnasaur, the object of everyone's love and veneration and ultimately happiness. Put into a situation by, what we say, somebody who didn't understand his position, he is forced to take a role as a mendicant in the forest. Interesting. how the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he accepted that. Krishna's pastimes are interesting. Krishna follows no rules, at least no material rules. Krishna, he does what he wants because that's him. And we have to accept him like that. If he decides to do whatever, if he wants to kill demons, that's fine. He wants to dance with girls, that's fine. He can do anything he wants because he's God. And, of course, people take issue with that. But Ram stayed within a certain context of moral, what we say, acceptance. Although there was nothing wrong with what Ram had, he was being accused unnecessarily of being envious of his brother Bart. And then he was banished to the forest when the day before he was actually supposed to become the king of the entire, well, we say Ayodhya, and ultimately the entire world. He accepted it on his head. Why? Because it came from his father. Obedience to superiors. A powerful lesson. He wanted to show how important it is that one should honor and respect those in a superior position. Where is that today? It's lost. It's practically lost. There's still some element of that there. But obedience to superiors nowadays takes the form of, if it's good for me, I do it. And if it's not, then I have another program. So, but Ram, everything, I mean, no one wanted him to go. Nobody wanted him to go. But because his father had said it, and even his father didn't want him to go, but because he was a Kshatriya, and because Kshatriyas live by their words become their life, he made a promise, and because he made a promise, he was obliged to fulfill that promise, even at the expense of everything that was contrary to good common sense, or to the best interest of everyone. Interesting, huh? So he kept his promise and had to say something he didn't want to say, and when he said it, it was accepted as the absolute principle of obedience by his son. Interesting. Following righteousness to the utmost perfection like that. Not considering what's good for me, but living according to tradition. Living according to values. And this is the character of an individual. An individual's character is understood by how much they live according to religious principles. What's convenient, and sometimes what is the religious principle, sometimes finds itself in conflict. But a devotee will know that it's more important to follow truth than it is to follow what seems to be convenient or what seems to be, what we say, beneficial, like that. You follow that principle? In other words, sometimes we're put in a situation, trying to use an example, where following the four regulative principles. No illicit sex, no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication. These are the foundation for all morality. And morality is the foundation for the execution of spirituality. Without strong morality, one cannot practice spirituality. So sometimes that's challenged by situations like that. And therefore, when that challenge comes due to convenience, or what we say, apparent circumstance, a person will think, what is the best thing to do? Do I give in because of the circumstance, or do I follow the... So it says that one who lives for truth actually lives. So Ramchandra, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, playing the part of an ordinary human being, not ordinary, but very powerful human being, showed the principle of righteousness and truthfulness. And therefore, when he was asked to go to the forest, and he realized it was a request of his father, he said, okay, how fast? When should I go? In other words, he didn't say any, and then immediately, his wife, Sita, she also understood the role of a chaste and dutiful wife, and she said, you're going to the forest, you're going to leave me, I have to stay here. She was only a 17-year-old girl, very young, and she was very much attached to her duty as a wife and very much attached to him as a loving wife. So when he had to go, she said, I'm going too. He said, forest for you? You're accustomed to nice foods, soft beds, an opulent palace and environment. You have all the riches, the luxuries. How can you live in the forest? It is cold at night. It's dark. There are wild animals. There are dangerous living beings such as rakshasas. And of course, there are snakes and all kinds of other insects. And there's no food. We have to eat roots and fruits from trees. And what will you wear? You can't wear your, beautiful gown in the forest. Know what she said? After hearing all his explanations of why she shouldn't go, she said something like this. It's paraphrased. That Ayodhya without you is like the forest, and the forest with you is like Ayodhya. That was her faith. That was her chastity. That was her loyalty to her husband. That was her love. So she was willing to sacrifice all personal conveniences and accept so many hardships just to follow her husband. Righteousness, chastity. A woman's glorious quality is her faithfulness to her husband and her chastity. We hear about Mandodari. Mandodari was the wife of Ravana, and Ravana was a demon, a rakshasa. But Mandodari is glorified along with great ladies in the history of Vedic culture. Why? Because she was very chaste and faithful to Ravana, although he was a demon. And she had all the qualities of a chaste lady. So this shows, this is where the Ramayana really comes to life in our life, showing the values of ideal personalities and following religious principles, despite whatever situation may cause one to think and act contrary like that. It's amazing. So it's when we hear the Ramayana, we hear any parts of the Ramayana, there's so many lessons to be learned that we can use in our own practice of Krishna consciousness. And here, of course, I'll go back to this one, chastity for women. Where do you find chastity nowadays? Of course, I don't know about everything, but from what I hear, it's not very much followed in today's society. In other words, economic gain and sensual pleasures are somewhat seen as more important than following ideal religious principles like that. So if it makes money, that's good. It's today's world, right? In other words, people look for personal gain rather than for moral, what we say, keeping moral values foremost like that. A quality of a person is their character. What you have is nice, and what you do is nice, but who you are is really the treasure of your existence. We sometimes say that in the mode of ignorance, people think in terms of getting. In the mode of passion, people think in terms of doing. And in the mode of goodness, people think in terms of developing those qualities that are conducive to higher values like that. And of course, when we apply the qualities of the mode of goodness in devotional service, it becomes sudasattva, or pure goodness. It becomes ideal in every situation like that. So this is the value of this wonderful shastra called Ramayan. It's such righteousness like that. Ram was approached by other ladies. There's one particular pastime where he was asked to get married. He said, "I can't do that. I come as Krishna, I can help you, but..." And in the pastime of Ram, he said, "Ekapatni," simply accepting one wife like that. And it was traditional to have more than one wife. And it was normal. King Dasarath had three wives. Some people say 350, where three were actually the most prominent. Kaikeyi, Kaushalya, and Sumitra. These were the three prominent ones. But they say he had 350 wives. But his son, Ramchandra, took a vow, ekapatni, one wife. And Prabhupada said, "Nowadays, to maintain one wife is not easy." Prabhupada gives the example, when he was in New York, he was talking to some Indian lady, and he was saying he had known her a little bit, and she had a son that was grown up. And Prabhupada said, "Are you going to get your son married?" And the lady responded, "Yes, he'll get married if he can support a wife." And Prabhupada was thinking, is it so difficult to support a wife? And then he realized in Kali Yuga, it seems to be a major, major undertaking. And this is the nature of this age. Why? Because everyone is bombarded with so many unnecessary activities and apparent responsibilities, where spiritual and moral values somehow or other become pushed aside for economic gain and sensual pleasures. So this is the beauty of this particular scripture. Ram shows the qualities of the ideal character like that. Vibhishan was the brother of Ravana. And when Vibhishan decided to leave Ravana and come to Ram, and he was coming to Ram, and he offered to, he wanted to join Ram and get away from his brother. He understood who Ram was. The other monkey soldiers were very suspicious of Vibhishan. They were thinking, we shouldn't trust him. He's a Rakshasa. He's Ravana's brother. He's probably come as a spy just to find out what we're doing. But Ram could see that Vibhishan actually wanted to surrender. And there's a beautiful verse that came from that particular pastime, which says, it's spoken by the Lord himself. It says, "Anyone who says, 'My dear Lord, from this day forth, I am yours.' I guarantee," the Lord responds to that by saying, "I guarantee that I will take that person back to the spiritual world." In other words, that person is guaranteed to reach perfection if they say feelingly, with truth, with the sincerity, "My dear Lord, I am yours." Then what that does is that opens up the process of pure devotional. In other words, one becomes successful by making that value. In other words, whatever the Lord wants to do to bring us to that stage of perfection, I'm willing to accept. Because we can do that because we know we can trust the Lord. If we try to figure out how he's acting in our life, we may understand up to a certain point. But sometimes we find ourselves in situations that are difficult, And all we have to understand is that we can only call out for the Lord's mercy and take shelter of the Lord in these situations. And that's what Krishna does, and Ram does. He does that. He puts us in a situation where there's no alternative other than his lotus feet. And that's nice. And that's nice, because when there's no other choice, ultimately, the only choice is the right choice. If you have too many choices, then there's a chance you might make the wrong one. So sometimes Krishna's, and then therefore Prabhupada used to say, quoting that verse from the 10th canto, I'm not sure of the verse, Yasya. Yeah, that Prabhupada would use that verse describing his own experience in coming to the lotus feet of Krishna in full devotional service. How, if the Lord favors someone, he gives you everything. But if he really favors you, forget it. Takes everything away. So some people don't like that verse. Kind of skip it or give a different interpretation of that verse. But this is the mercy of the Lord. Because we know, due to our own limitations, how much we can access perfection by our own endeavors. We need mercy. We need mercy. And the more we hear about the pastimes of the Lord, and the understanding that these pastimes help us to teach us in our own life, we can more and more find that the process of devotional service is very joyful. This is the problem with devotees. This is what I see. Devotees don't take enough time to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. We do that with the Hare Krishna mantra, but with Krishna's pastimes, or Ram's pastimes, Mahaprabhu's pastimes, it should be a major, major thing in our life where we can spend time with others or, what we say, even by ourselves, absorbing ourselves in these pastimes. Because by doing that, we push back the material energy and come to the nature of what actually is the happiness we're looking for, the pastimes of the Lord. They're so wonderful. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was listening to the pastimes of Srimad Bhagavatam written, spoken by Gadadhar Pandit, Gadadhar Pandit would read from Srimad Bhagavatam, and Lord Chaitanya would sit and listen to the pastimes of Dhruva Maharaj and Prahlad Maharaj. And these were his two favorite pastimes. So when Gadadhar Pandit would read the pastime of Prahlad Maharaj, after he would finish, the Lord would say, read it again. And then he would read it again so nicely. Gadadhar would read with such eloquence, with such sweetness. Gadadhar Pandit was sweetness personified. He was so simple, so gentle, so humble, but yet so very learned. And the Lord just loved his association. Of course he was. Srimati Radharani appeared again in that form. And when he would read, the Lord would be absorbed. And then after he would read it again, he would say, read it again. And Vrindavan Das Thakur mentions that he would speak these leelas up to 100 times. And the Lord Chaitanya would listen each time. So, is the Lord setting an example, or is he just enjoying his own transcendental happiness? I think he's doing both. He's doing both. He's teaching by example, but he's also showing in the role of a devotee what is the happiness that the devotee can find experiencing that also. So, we have, Prabhupada said, we have immense literature. And so there's one verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita which is at the very end of the Madhya Leela. It's Madhya Leela chapter 25, verse 278. And Prabhupada emphasizes that all the devotees in this Hare Krishna movement should read all the books. And then he mentions the books that were translated at that time, Srimad Bhagavatam, Nectar of Instruction, Nectar of Devotion. What else? Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Yeah, which expanded later to Chaitanya. And then one more, Bhagavad Gita, did I say that? Srimad Bhagavatam, Nectar of Devotion, Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. He said the devotees should read all these books, and if they don't, they will simply go back to eating and sleeping and miss the opportunity for transcendental life. It's a very powerful purport. So Prabhupada wanted us to hear more about these pastimes, to read them and become, what we say, fixed in Krishna consciousness. So we have a great amount of... I think one of the biggest problems in devotional life is there's so many things to read and there's not enough time. I think that's the problem. Some of us may have that same problem. And there's so many wonderful renditions of Krishna's pastimes, by, of course, of Srila Prabhupada, and many done by his devotees, which really glorify the Lord in so many wonderful ways. So, when Prabhupada was asked about Srimad Bhagavatam, he was talking to Professor Durkheim in a one morning walk in Germany. Prabhupada was glorifying Srimad Bhagavatam. And at the end, he returned to his devotees and said, how many verses? And Prabhupada, how many verses? And the devotee said, 18,000, Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was saying, it takes 1 month to understand each verse. And then he said, how many years is that? So one devotee was quite fast. He said, that's 1,500 years, Prabhupada. And so Prabhupada said, you have enough to read. Just to get through Srimad Bhagavatam is more than a lifetime's worth of work. And those who read it want to read it again, right? We have our Prahlad Nananda Maharaj. He's Mr. Shastra. He's read everything, I think, hundreds of times. I remember that survey we took in... I won't say anything else. But he's absorbed in Krishna's, in the philosophy and Krishna's pastimes. So that's an example of what it means to practice Krishna consciousness. We want to become more and more aware and connected to Krishna through the philosophy and through these wonderful, wonderful leelas. Because these pastimes are not ordinary. But at the same time, they teach us something very valuable in our own practice and devotional life. So we have to take sufficient time to do that. Okay, so I don't want to go too far over. Any questions or comments, Ram Leela or any of the...